Good morning.
Today's
scripture comes from John chapter 4, verses 4 through 42. But he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tried out, but his journey was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have a bucket and a well, and the well is deep. Where do you get a living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on his mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God in spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all the things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking to her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say? 4 months more, then comes the harvest. But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for the harvesting. The reaper is also receiving wages and is gathering fruit for the eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into the labor. Many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that it is truly the Savior of the world." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
I know it was a lot. That is more than I normally preach on, and honestly, more than most preachers should ever preach on. There's like a whole sermon series of teachings in that one story. And today we're going to touch on a few of the pieces of that. But I always think it's important that we hear sometimes, especially with a story like this, that we hear the whole story. Sometimes when we spend all of our time pulling pieces out of the Bible and figuring out how we can make pieces apply to our lives, we forget that especially in the Gospels, these are stories that they're telling us. And stories live with us. They change as we change. What we get from them might be different when we're younger or when we're older, when we feel like we are the one who is venturing into new lands, or when we're the one who's encountering Jesus right where we normally do our everyday chores, right? So sometimes I think it's important that we hear the whole story. It's also important that we understand a couple pieces of context for this story, because this story is so deep and rich, and we can't get all of it unless we know a couple things about ancient Israelite history. This is why you pay me to go to seminary, right? Because not everybody wants to spend 3 years learning ancient Israelite history, okay? So just a couple of pieces real quick. First of all, the story begins by saying Jesus had to pass through Samaria, or Samaria, depending on where you find it in the scriptures. That is a misnomer. Samaria at the time was a lot like Palestine today, where it was like a group of people surrounded, like in the middle of Israel, right? So Israel was all around it. Jesus is going from one place on one side of this Samaritan area, Samaria, and he's going someplace on the other side. And so it makes sense. The shortest route between the two is to pass through this land, the Samaritans, Samaria. But most Jewish folks in Jesus' time did not. They went around. You didn't go to the places where the Samaritans lived. Maybe because it didn't feel safe. Anybody know stories about places like here in Council Bluffs or places in Omaha that you don't go because they're not safe? All right? Yeah, you probably know those places. Let me tell you something. The people who live in those places probably don't come here because it's not safe, right? These are stories that we tell ourselves about who's safe and who isn't, about what places are clean and unclean. That's a big theme that we hear in Scripture, and we may not use those words today, but we have those feelings, right? Like, oh, that part of town, that feels unclean, right? So Jesus... Normally, Jesus, a rabbi, a good Jewish man, a man in relatively good standing, would have gone around. So this is a choice. It's not true that Jesus had to walk through this land. This was a choice. And they're walking, and about midday, they come to a well, good a place as any for Jesus to sit and rest while he sends his disciples to go get food. And then a woman comes to the well while Jesus is sitting there by himself. Now, this next part, you don't have to have studied ancient Israelite history to understand that something's going on here. I'll tell you, just as somebody who lives in the desert, not that desert, but who comes from Phoenix, I'll tell you, in the middle of the day, that is not the time we go out to do our chores, right? That's not the time you go to, like, gather water at the well and then carry it back to your household. First of all, you probably want your water at the beginning of the day, right? Cooking, washing, those sorts of things. You want it early. Secondly, you do every... Where I come from, we do not do yard work in the middle of the day. We do yard work early in the morning. And then as it gets to be summertime, it becomes earlier in the morning, right? And so we find there's something about this woman that she comes not when the rest of her community is there, not when it would be convenient, maybe because her community ostracizes her, maybe because she doesn't want to be in amongst them. But there's clearly something about this woman that makes her unique in her community. And Jesus begins not, he doesn't set into lecturing her. He begins by asking her for something. See, the ancient church mothers and fathers teach us that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, right? That's going to come up, that's going to be important for us a couple times in this story, but in this time in particular, because even as Jesus is about to talk to us about this ever-living, this living water, right, this thing that comes from God, he's still human and he still needs water, basic human need. And so he asks this woman, which I think is not just a function of providing for him. I think it's also a way of recognizing something. Look, in this situation, Jesus has all the power. She doesn't even know that he's the Son of God. None of that's... He is a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman. Racially and gender-wise, he is the dominant person in this conversation. And he immediately works to undo that by asking her for something that she can provide. And she says... who are you asking me for water? Like, are you even talking to me? Why would you be willing to drink out of the cup that I provide, much less ask me for something, right? And I don't know about you, but this feels to me like the kind of thing that comes out of long, maybe generations of built-up resentment. Well-earned. Your people never waste an opportunity to tell me how worthless I am, and now you're going to ask me for something? And Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, and I would provide living water. And the woman says, now listen, this could sound like a scolding thing, right? I don't know how Jesus sounds in your head, right? When you read the scriptures, when you pray, I don't know how Jesus sounds in your head, but you could read this, in a lot of other contexts, you might read this as, hey, listen, if you knew who I was, right? This is Jesus big time in this woman, right? If you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water, and I'd give you water that's a lot better than this water, right? Is that how Jesus sounds in your head? No. No, that's ugly, right? That's how I sound when I got something I want to prove to somebody. Jesus got nothing to prove to us, right? He's not big time in her. I feel like he is. This is an invitation. This is maybe an enticement. Listen, there's something you don't know. But if you knew, you'd ask me and I'd give you water. She says, you don't even have a jar to carry, a bucket to lower down. This isn't like one of those village wells you see in old, like, stories or whatever where there's just always a bucket there, right? Water's a commodity. You bring your own bucket, right? She says, how are you going to get me water? He says, the water I'm talking about doesn't come from the ground. This is something different. I'm talking to you about something different, something life-giving, something that will make it so you never are thirsty again. I love, she says, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Our ancestor Jacob. And this, friends, shows us that there's another misnomer early in the story. Early in the story, she says, the Jews and the Samaritans, we have nothing in common. The truth is, they had common ancestry. Listen, you remember the stories, you've heard the stories about how the Israelites were carried off into exile twice, right? And when you hear about like the Israelites being carried off into exile, it wasn't, the Babylonians didn't go around and like get everybody who's working a field out in the middle of nowhere and say, oh, we need to get all the Israelites off this land, right? They don't care about the working folks who are out. They took the leadership, the people out of Jerusalem. So the people writing the stories about exile are saying, they took everybody, all the important folk, right? But the everyday, average person working in the fields, they're working as shepherds, or they're cultivating the land, you know, doing real work. Nobody came and rounded them up, so they were still there all that time that the Jews were in exile. Some of them were right there. And what did they do when the capital collapsed? They did what they always did. They made contact, relationships, eventually married the folks who lived around them, right? This is what it means to be in community. But then when folks came back out of exile, they came back with a story about how they were the real inheritors, the real Israelites returning, and these other people who have been here all this time, they were foreigners. And I'll tell you, nobody fights like family, right? So she says, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob? Her ancestor Jacob is Jesus' ancestor Jacob. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not greater than, I've come to build on what Jacob has done in this place. Drink of the water that I have to give you, you'll never be thirsty. And this woman, she jumps on this, right? Listen, this is somebody who's coming in the midday to get water. You're going to make it so I'm never thirsty? I don't have to come back here again? I don't have to decide whether I'm going to like labor in the middle of the day in the hot sun by myself or go be, like show up when everybody else is here, when the gossip circle is happening around the well? I want that. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. I'm tired of this. You ever feel that way? How long, oh Lord? How long do I got to deal with this, right? I can relate to this piece. And Jesus says, go get your husband and bring him back. Again, if this were a story about me, if I was the one saying this, and she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't your husband. This might sound like a gotcha, right? Ooh, sinner, right? I don't know about you, but that's not how Jesus sounds in my head. I believe with this piece of the story, Jesus is saying to this woman, listen, I know who you are. I know what you're ashamed of. Maybe this is the reason she doesn't come in the morning. She don't want to deal with the other people's gossip, right? We don't know this woman's story. We don't know why she's had five husbands. You might read this story and you might think like, hussy, right? I don't know. People don't say that anymore. My kids would be like, Dad, nobody my age says those words in that order. That's what they like to say to me. I don't know, whatever you want to. But you could see, you could feel the judgment coming off the page. But I don't think Jesus is saying, I see you. I know what you're ashamed of. And now that we've got that out of the way, let's talk about living water, right? Now that you know that it's not, this isn't something I'm offering you because I don't know you. I know. You have ever had those places within you that you want to hide from everybody else? That you want to pretend isn't really there. You meet somebody new, and it might be a pain dealing with strangers, but at least they don't know your baggage, right? He says, I know. I ain't scared. Right? So now she really wants to know. Listen, I can tell you know something. A, you shouldn't have known anything about my life, right? So there's something here. But now tell me. My people say we worship on this mountain. The Jews say we got to worship in Jerusalem. What is it? What's the truth? What do I need to know? Here's something we need to know. Used to be, there were altars to God all over the countryside throughout Israel. Wherever the Jewish folks were, they would build an altar to God. And then at some point, the folks in Jerusalem decided we need to concentrate power, and we're going to become a nation instead of just a group of tribes living on the land. And so one of the ways they concentrated power is to say, you've got to worship at the temple at least once a year. You've got to come to Jerusalem, make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to make a sacrifice to God. This is the only place. And all those other altars you got out there, those are now pagan altars. So this woman is saying, I've been cut out of, like, they're not going to let me go into the temple, into the holy spaces in Jerusalem. So we worship on the mountain where our ancestors have worshiped. What do I need to do? And Jesus says, listen, the time is coming when you won't worship there or there, but we will worship in spirit and truth. This is important. Jesus did not come to this woman. He's not having this conversation to try to make her like him, to try to convert her to Judaism. He's not saying you got to come to God, and you either have to come to God at the place where your people tell you got to come to God, or you got to come to God at the place where my people tell you got to come. He's saying God is about to come to you, right? A new thing. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Can you not see? God is on the loose. Nobody gets to control God, right? We come to church to be reminded of who we are and to be remembered as the body of Christ. But it's not because God only lives here. We don't get to control how you worship. God is coming to you. She is so wowed by what she has heard. And I'll tell you, I've heard a lot of good sermons. I don't think anybody was ever felt this level of excitement, enthusiasm, because they were told the right things. Something about what Jesus is saying speaks to her. She leaves her water jar where it is, and she goes back to the village to tell others. The people she's been avoiding, now she got something, she can't keep it in. She wants to go tell them. She wants to go tell them what's going on. And then the disciples show up. I love this. They show up and they're like, at first, they catch just the tail end of this, and they are amazed that Jesus is speaking to this Samaritan woman. It's almost like they'd missed all this conversation here. Now they're starting from the beginning. They're amazed that Jesus is speaking to her. But this time, of all the times when they say the dumb things, like my granddad used to say, I may be some dumb, but I ain't plumb dumb. Today, they keep their mouths shut about it, right? They're like, they're amazed, but they keep their mouths shut about it. And then when she leaves, they're like, okay, quick, eat something. Here we go. And Jesus, again, we get into this. Jesus says, I've got food you don't even know about. I'm being fed by the work. I'm in it. You ever feel those moments where you believe in what you're doing, you're so excited about what you're doing that you forget to eat? That doesn't happen often to me, but sometimes it does. He's feeling fed by the Holy Spirit. Now, fully human, fully divine, doesn't mean he doesn't need food, but he's saying, I thank you. I know you want to get me back to the original purpose of your trip, and thank you for that, but I need you to see what's happening here. I'm going to call you to do work, and you may not be the one who laid the groundwork for it, but I need you to be open to new people coming, new people asking questions, even when they don't look like the people that you think God are God's people, right? Because we're all God's people. I'm doing something here, and I need you to be ready to pick up where I leave off. And then the woman comes back with people from something she said got them to come out at midday to see this guy, and they invite him to stay. And here's the thing. I'm talking about Jesus crossing boundaries here. It's one thing to go to one of those places you're not supposed to go, to drink out of the same cup as somebody who might not be clean enough for you, right? It's another thing to say, to accept their hospitality and to say, I'm going to stay for 2 days. I'm going to live with you. We're going to talk. We're going to get to know each other. There is nothing that can make up for time spent with folks, right? This isn't just a flyby. You're going to sit with folks, get to know them, share the table with them, sleep in their homes, wherever. He's going to stay. And at the end of 2 days, they say, to this woman, "We no longer believe because you told us. Now we believe because we've seen." Okay. That's a lot of talking. What do we get from this? We've spent the last 2 months talking about how important it is that we build relationships with each other, connect with one another, go deeper with each other, the kind of relationships that can be transformational for our lives, for our community, for our world. And as we do that work, we're not done. I preached about it for a couple weeks. We're not done. We're just starting. But as we do that work and we connect with one another, as we meet up with each other around God's table of grace, even in the midst of our disagreement, even as I hear God saying one thing to me and you hear God saying something totally, especially in the midst of our disagreement, we are able to understand God a little better as we come together. And the next question becomes, who isn't at our table yet? What are the places that are left out of the conversation? The people who haven't been deemed worthy enough to sit at our table and be part of that conversation. See, too many churches, even especially churches that think of themselves as welcoming places, they're really the message, inadvertently, I believe, but the message becomes, you are welcome to come be like us.